Good morning. Sermon this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 4. I said it wouldn't be sequential. Last week we were in chapter, 22? And then this week in chapter 4. And I want to encourage you. I was talking about what we were doing on our church's Facebook group. And Ben Montgomery reminded us that if you want to read Luke and you use the New Testament that we read from a year and a half ago, whenever that was, that the bookmark there breaks Luke down into a convenient five-day reading. And so it would be easy to read Luke every day, or even if you've read one section a week or whatever. And so I followed that format this week and found it pretty helpful. And so I was going to preach from this edition today, but it's just, it's not going to lay flat at all if I do that. So it's a bit of a problem. And then, but I want to encourage you to keep reading Luke. I read through it this past week, took a bunch of notes on some things. Luke tells the story of Jesus in a different way than Mark does, in a different way than Matthew does. They each highlight a different focal point of Jesus. Each of them picks up on a theme that Jesus talked about and preached from that is probably more important to the churches that they're writing to than, say, in Luke's case, he's writing to mainly Gentile churches, non-Jewish churches, and then Matthew's writing mainly to Jewish churches, so he's focusing on a lot more of what Jesus taught in terms of the law and what the meaning of the law is for Christians and people that follow Jesus. And so Luke picks up on some different themes, but I want to encourage you again to find a pace that you're comfortable with to read it. We're going to hopefully be in Luke through the end of February, so there's no rush to have to get through it. If you want to read it every week, that's great. If you can only get through the gospel once or twice in that 2 months, that's fine too. We want to emphasize Bible reading, and we want to emphasize quality Bible reading, not necessarily quantity Bible reading. I know from my own experience that sometimes when you are focused on getting through the material because you're trying to keep up with a particular reading schedule, a lot of times you find at the end of your reading that you skimmed right over it and you weren't really thinking about it because getting the quantity done was more important than the quality. So find a pace that you're comfortable with, that you can sustain, and read at that pace for understanding. And never let anybody make you feel guilty or bad because you're not reading it at their pace. That's not what we're about. We want to get into the Word, but we got to do it in a way that we understand. And so this morning, Luke chapter 4, I wanted to go back to the beginning here, and I thought about preaching from Jesus' baptism, but I ended up finding myself in Luke chapter 4 instead at the temptation, because last week where I was talking about at the table, when Jesus was celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples, and he was teaching them about what that means, this is my body given for you, this is my blood poured out for you. And then we found that the disciples fell into a dispute about which of them was the greatest. And Jesus reminded them that, look, you guys are going at this all wrong. What you need to be focused on is sacrifice and service, the very things that Jesus was doing for them at that meal when he was teaching them about my body is going to be given for you. That's the kind of attitude and spirit that you need to have if somebody's going to follow me. I wanted to go back to chapter 4 here and look at the temptation story of Jesus, because sometimes, and my main point is, sometimes we look at this and draw out a conclusion that if we just memorize enough scriptures like Jesus did, we'll be able to throw out a Bible verse or something in the face of temptation. But I want us to see that what Jesus is really teaching us here is that we need to trust him. When he cites scripture, I know I'm going way ahead of myself here, but when he cites scripture to stand up to the temptations that the devil's throwing at him, what he's actually doing is embodying the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures in his person and showing that because he has that understanding and he's able to walk through temptation perfectly, that he becomes the one for us that we trust to bring us through temptation as well. And it's in him, when we put our trust and our faith and our hope in him, that we're able to walk that road. So let me go ahead and read it. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Thank you, God, at this time, once again, for your word. And I pray, God, as we think about the meaning of this passage for us, that you would help us to understand the not only the power of Scripture to help remind us about you and your ways for when we face temptations, but about how we can trust Jesus to really lead us through those temptations, because he's the one, God, who walked perfectly through the temptations that the devil threw at him. We thank you for his example, and again, we thank you for his death, his sacrifice for our sins, so that through him we could find forgiveness and peace with you. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So back when I was growing up, we lived in a neighborhood where there were a lot of townhouses, and the neighborhood kids would get together and play, and part of the playing would sometimes involve going and knocking on this particular house and then running away when they came to the door. And I know, kind of stupid, but the funny thing, well, it's not funny, but at the time, what we thought was the funny thing was that this person would come to the door and actually would come out and give chase to the people that were knocking on the door. So you could knock on the door, go stand off in the parking lot, she would come to the door, see you, and actually come tearing off after you, and then run around the neighborhood laughing while she was trying to track us down and everything. So my parents caught wind that I was involved in that from time to time and said, "We don't want you to do that anymore. There's going to be major problems if you keep doing that." But being 10 or 11 or however old I was, I knew better than my parents. So, of course, I would say, "I'm going out to play with so-and-so. You're not going to go knock on that door, are you?" "No, we're not going to do that." And so one time, of course, we went out and did that. Knocked on the door, stood in the parking lot. She came out, started chasing us around. Me and the friends got separated. So in trying to locate each other, I'm walking around a building when guess who comes around the other corner? The woman that I was running from. So at 10 or 11 years old, I get scared, freeze in my tracks. She takes hold of me, marches me back to my house, and then I have to be accountable to my parents for that. And the consequences that they promised were real. I can assure you of that. But my point in sharing that story is to talk about, try to bring out the idea of temptation. Why do we give in to temptation? And a lot of time, at least in my case, when I reflect back on that, it's because I wanted to be in charge of myself. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want somebody else telling me what I could or couldn't do. I wanted to be the one calling the shots. And so when we think about the kinds of temptations that we have, and maybe that theme resonates with you, but when we think about the kinds of temptations we have, most of the time those temptations fall into the area of our pride or wanting to accumulate power of some kind. And so we fall into temptations, or we find ourselves in temptation, because we are not wanting to view ourselves as honestly as we should. We think that, you know, we're better than that. We think that the end result that we're going to, that we could fall into, that we're not going to because we're smarter than that. We think that if we do this, I want to go ahead with this because it's going to get me something that I want. And we think about ourselves. We think about us. I think about myself. And at that time, what I'm not thinking about is God. And what I'm not thinking about is Jesus. And I think that that's so important that we have that understanding when we come and look at this passage in Luke chapter 4, because we realize that when Jesus walks through these temptations, he's not being tempted strictly on a personal level where the temptation is about, hey, can I just get Jesus to do something that he doesn't want to do? But the temptations actually are at a kingdom level. Because if Jesus gives into these temptations, then he shows himself to not be the one that was promised. He shows himself to be willing, if he gives into these temptations, to go along with whatever the devil throws at him to gain power by some kind of worldly means, not to bring the message that God wanted him to bring that was going to be totally different than what the devil was challenging him to do. And so we saw briefly what those three temptations were. Jesus is led out into the wilderness. Notice that he's led out there by the Spirit. So God knew what was going to transpire. He led Jesus out there so that this could take place. And then he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not that he wasn't skipping eating because there was just nothing out there and he was hard up on his luck. He was fasting as Jews did back in that time as a way of drawing close to God, preparing himself for this encounter that was going to come with the devil. And by the way that the devil asks Jesus these questions and the way that Jesus answers them with particular scriptures out of the book of Deuteronomy, it's clear that what the devil is asking Jesus to do is to compromise his mission. He's asking Jesus to take an easy way around the hard work that God had for him to do and to take an easy way and to find his success through the worldly means of following what the devil says. And so the first thing that the devil says to him in verse 3 is, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And that sounds pretty innocuous. But what the devil is asking Jesus to do, by the way that Jesus answers, man, he says, it is written. He calls upon scripture. This is out of Deuteronomy. He says, man shall not live on bread alone. What he's acknowledging there is, I don't have to be the one to take care of myself here because my physical sustenance is not as important as the spiritual sustenance that I receive from God in doing his work. And then the devil takes him up to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil says to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And so if Jesus was interested at all in some kind of a power grab or maybe having that authority over all of these places so that he could deliver his message to them as their king all at one time, if he had any inclination in that direction, the devil just offered it to him, the easiest route possible. But Jesus says, again, it is written. The Bible says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He wasn't going to be able to worship the devil to get this shortcut to accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish. He had to do it God's way. And so the third temptation is that the devil leads him to Jerusalem now and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here because Scripture says, and so now the devil turns to the Bible and he says, Scripture says God's going to protect his anointed one. And so really what the devil's doing here is he's making this a temptation of proof. He couldn't get Jesus to go along with his attempts to have him gain power through some kind of worldly means, but now he says, look, why don't you just prove yourself to me? Throw yourself off because the Bible itself says God's going to make sure his anointed one doesn't come into any peril. But Jesus again goes back to the Bible and he says, it is said. Another way of saying it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. And in saying that, the devil realized his chance was gone, and he left. And what Jesus is showing us here is a way of being obedient to God. Notice at the beginning of the passage that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was focused on God. He was focused on being filled by the presence of God, and he was obedient to that presence. Jesus' reliance and dependence on Scripture in the face of these temptations also show us that he was a man who knew the Scriptures, and he understood them, and he was able to perceive what the devil was really getting at him to do, and he was able to bring out an appropriate Scripture to push back against what the devil wanted him to do. But what I really want us to focus on this morning is the three temptations that Jesus faced and the way that he came at them. But I want us to go beyond looking at how Jesus cited Scripture as a way of evading these temptations. And the reason I want us to do that is because we need to remember that our faith is not in the Bible, but it's in Jesus. And the Bible leads us to faith in Jesus, but our faith is in Jesus. And so it's one thing for us to say, well, I'm just going to memorize some verses so that in the face of temptation, I'll throw out a verse, as though that's some kind of a magic way of facing a temptation. Now, that might be good for some of us to be thinking about the words of Scripture so that in the face of a temptation, we have something to think about that may remind us to stay rooted in our faith. But Jesus, in citing these scriptures from Deuteronomy, in being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, is showing us that he is the fulfillment of the law and he is the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus, in going through this very early on in his ministry, is becoming more than an example for us, but he's becoming the source of comfort and trust for us. In Hebrews, we have a teaching that reminds us that Jesus faced temptation just like we do, and yet he was able to walk through that perfectly. And it's likely that the writer of Hebrews was not thinking necessarily about the totality of Jesus' life and his experience, but about this very scene, where Jesus was tempted to get the very thing that he wanted, but by taking a shortcut to do so. And he was tempted to get the success that he knew God had in store for him, but to work around God's plan to do so, to get it done now rather than to wait on God, to get it done according to his vision rather than to do it according to God's vision. And Jesus, in the face of that, stands firm in his faith, relying on Scripture, embodying that Scripture in his life, and he becomes the one that we trust in our own temptations. We have to trust him. We have to rely on him. We have to depend on him. Sometimes if all we're doing to think about how do we avoid temptation is memorizing this verse or that verse, sooner or later that approach is going to come short for us. And the way that we persevere through life, holding firm to our faith in Christ, is to recall that faith and to reflect on that faith and to let that faith be built. And I'm not saying don't use the Bible. I'm saying let the Bible inform your faith, but remember that we have to rely upon Jesus. He walked through this. He set the example for us in so many ways, and yet we know, the gospel teaches us, that even though we aspire to be like Jesus, we will always fall short of that ideal because of sin. And so we see in the gospel, in the gospels, the documents, and in the gospel itself, that Jesus accounted for that by dying for our sins. And when we face trials, when we face challenges, when we face temptations, it's not just his example that we look to, because although we can excel and grow into being like him, sooner or later we will fall short. We trust him to lead us through. And we can be reminded that even though Jesus walked through these challenges and he stood up perfectly, when he mentored his 12 disciples and they were with him, even at the time where Jesus was taken to be killed, Peter himself gave in to the temptation to deny Jesus. He didn't do what Jesus did here. And yet we see Jesus being full of forgiveness and reconciliation and extending that to Peter, to bring Peter back into the fold. The message that we have from this passage, as Luke begins, is a message to put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus. He's the one who is the Son of God according to his baptism. He's the one who is the Messiah of God, the anointed of God, according to the things that come out of his interaction with the devil in the wilderness. He was the true and the pure Israelite who went into the wilderness and came out having not given in to that temptation, like the Israelites did, like the disciples did, and like we still do. Jesus is the one who can guide us through. He's the light in our darkness. May we all strive to keep that light in front of us. If anyone's here this morning, I've talked about the message that Jesus has for us in the gospel, that teaching of Scripture is that God's people cannot have true peace with Him on their own because we sin and we need forgiveness for that sin. And it's Jesus, through His sacrifice, that makes that forgiveness available to us, and we receive that forgiveness of sin when we're baptized into His name. If anybody needs that baptism this morning or to take that next step, we encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.